Well, take your Bibles in hand, if you would, and we're going to study together. You know, we got an amazing thing this past week. We had a reaction to one of the messages from, I don't know if it was 7 or 9 or something like that, individuals from Queensland, Australia. And it's really cool to get some feedback coming from these folks, but it's incredible that the Word of God is leaving Bedford, Indiana, and just going all over the world. I think we counted something 70 or 80 countries in the world now where people are downloading week by week the messages that are being preached in here. I want you to understand what's going on. God is doing this. There's no way that myself or Steve, there's no way possible that we could get somebody in China to want to listen to one of these sermons. So God's doing something. He's causing them to find these messages. We have a number of individuals in China that are listening, and only God knows. Won't heaven be an incredible place? Oh my goodness. I think of that sometimes when I, you know, I'm preparing a message and I think, you know, there are people in Africa and Southeast Asia and Europe and that are going to be listening to this message as we gather around the Word of God. God is doing things. I hope you're praying over the preaching of the Word. You know, a sermon may not particularly ring your bell. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, sitting here in this sanctuary, you think, well, you know, I kind of know that already. Oh, don't dismiss it, because God may be bringing it forth to touch somebody a long way from here. It's good to be a part of what the Lord is doing. We're still in the 14th chapter, and by the way, you know, we're about to run out of Mark's gospel, but that's okay. There are several other books that we can study together, right? All right. I think this is about the 43rd or 44th message out of Mark's gospel. As we're gathering around taking life lessons from Mark. Our text this morning is chapter 14, beginning at verse number 43. And the heading in my Bible says, Jesus arrested. The parallels of this passage you would find in Matthew 26, Luke 22, and John chapter 18. So this text of ours today is found in all four of the Gospels. And it's interesting because they line up. In other words, some don't say something different. Although different ones of the authors highlight different aspects of this truth. And here in Mark's Gospel, we have a very distinctive verse. And I want to call your attention to it even before we read. And it kind of, I believe, gives us an insight into the authorship, if you will, of this incredible book. In verse number 51, you'll see it says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now, if you look at the text, and of everything that this text is about, You realize that statement was not necessary for us to get the picture of Jesus being arrested. So it kind of stands out and stands alone. Most scholars believe that John Mark was this young man who there in the garden lingered maybe a little too long after all the other disciples took off. And so they reached out to take hold of him, grabbed his linen garment, whatever it was that he had on, and he just ran right out of it and took off and headed home. Can you imagine the impact as he grew up of having that moment inside of him? So as he sat down and penned his account, he included it in the account. None of the other gospel writers include verse 51. Alexander McLaren sermonizes this passage all around love. And I thought I would share that with you this morning because I really like it. And so I'll throw it out to you. He said he has 4 points, and the first one is the avowed and hypocritical enemies of incarnate love. Point number 2, the incarnate love bound and patient. Point number 3, rash love defending its Lord with wrong weapons. And number 4, cowardly love forsaking the Lord. Now, as we read this, and you read along with me, let's look for those. In verse number 43, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared, and with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. Father, help us this morning as we look at this incredible passage. We have but just a few moments to gather the seed and to sow it upon the soil of our hearts. You, Lord Jesus, told us that the enemy of our soul would be quick to steal the seed, that the cares of this life would be there to choke out the seed. Some of the seed would go in, but only into shallow ground and would be lost to us. But then you said that there would be incredible seed that got planted deep into the soil of our hearts. And that's what we're asking for this morning, that the truths of this passage, the today truths of this passage, would be planted deep into the soil of our hearts. Help us now by the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look with me just briefly at this narrative, and let's pull it out before we look at the modern day or our up-to-date application of this scripture. Look at what took place. First of all, Judas, one of the 12, brings a mob of who were armed with clubs and swords, and they were dispatched from the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders. Due to the darkness and due to the fact that not everyone in the crowd knew who Jesus was, and due to the fact that the betrayer was Judas, one of the 12, he set the signal that he would come and give Jesus a kiss so that they would know he was the one that was to be arrested. Understand this, according to the scripture, the kiss was Judas' idea. I think that's significant. And we could spend a whole lot of time there, and maybe we will on another occasion, but I just plant that into your minds. It was Judas' idea to kiss Jesus. Jesus clarifies the moment, identifying it to be what it was, a travesty of justice. They should never, if they were keeping the law, if they were doing what the law said, they should never have come for him at night. Because the law proclaimed that trial should take place in the daytime. There was a recognition that darkness allowed things to happen that shouldn't happen. So it was established in the law that trials should take place in the daytime. But what they were doing was a travesty of justice and of the law. So this is the nature of this. This morning, I want us to stand upon some words of Jesus here and take that, because I believe that in this is an up-to-date, today kind of lesson that we need to learn. His words in verse 48, am I leading a rebellion? Am I leading a rebellion? And by the way, Brent, if you're taking notes, that's the title of this message, brother. Okay. Am I leading a rebellion? The answer to that is no. I think that's important. The answer to Jesus' rhetorical question, because he does not give them an opportunity to answer, but he throws it out there and then he stands upon it and fills in the blanks, if you will, but the answer to his question is no. Am I leading a rebellion? No. And that's incredibly important to us today as we shape our lives as Christians, that we understand that Jesus did not come into this world leading a rebellion against the world. You think, well, now wait a minute, he came in such contrast to the world. He came in opposition to sin. He came to break down walls. He came to set the captive free. Yes, but he did not rebel against this world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Incredible difference. And I think as we shape our lives before Christ, it is incredibly important that we recognize and live the difference. I'll say this right up front, and I'll say it at the end. God did not call us out of this world to be in rebellion against the world. He didn't. He said, but oh, Pastor, you mean we're supposed to embrace all the stuff that the world embraces? No. Jesus didn't. He lived without sin in a world. He even fellowshipped with publicans and sinners, and yet without sin. So he was able to be in the world. And by the way, had he rebelled against them, had he cursed them, they would have never invited him to their parties. They would have never had him come into their homes to hear his message. And consequently, their lives would never have been changed. So what is this rebellion that Jesus is talking about? What is it? I believe, in fact, he is turning the tables here on them and identifying what rebellion is and what it looks like. See, first of all, rebellion is a mob without truth. Rebellion is a mob without truth, starting with Judas. We all know who Judas is, right? Whatever else Judas did in all of his journey, he was sent out two by two with the rest of the disciples and went out and touched and healed people. Cast out demons in the name of Jesus. It does not say that when Jesus sent out his disciples that he sent out 11 disciples and Judas. It said he sent out the 12. Paired them up. So six pairs went out. Somebody was paired with Judas, and they went out and they had incredibly fruitful ministry. You may forget that. But it's a fact that Judas was numbered among the 12. As a matter of fact, as you start in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Peter stands up and says that. Judas, who was numbered among us, he was one of us. Goes on to anticipate that they have to fill his seat. You know, we need to understand that Judas didn't start off in rebellion. Somewhere along the line, he chose rebellion. He wasn't choosing the path of Jesus. He was choosing a path of his own kind. And oh my goodness, when you choose rebellion, it is so easy to gather a mob. I think it's important to just pause and say, who are the Judases today? Who fits that bill? Now understand again, he was numbered with the 12. He sat at the table as the Lord's Supper was introduced. Jesus loved on him just like he loved on the rest of the disciples. So who are the Judases today? I would say it is those who know their duty, feel the power of truth, see the worth of Christ, recognize the privilege of Christian life, and yet turn their back on all of this and give themselves up as slaves to their own passions. Someone said, knowing perfectly the wrong they do not hesitate to injure Christ for what they consider to be their advantage. There are a lot of people today who are numbered among the Christians, who are even kissing the cheek of Christ, but for their own gain. Judas saw an opportunity to fill his pocket because he disagreed, really misunderstood the cause of Christ. How many would like the title of Judas this morning? No. This rebellious mob. Rebellion is a mob without truth. This rebellious mob. Note, they were armed with swords and clubs. Any group of individuals who will be influenced by arguments and discouragements of another fit this mob. Many of them did not even know Jesus. They had to have somebody identify Jesus. They were not coming against him because they knew of what he had done wrong. They were coming against him because they had been encouraged to do so. Just because somebody has followers, just because you might be able to get people to stand in your cause of rebellion, does not mean that your rebellion is correct. Because people will follow blindly. There's some pretty good evidence in our day that many of the riots and the insurgent things that taking place around the world are caused by very few number of people who come in and stir up other people. It's not hard to find a rebellious mob. Our humanity loves that. Let's take on a cause. Let's rebel. Christianity is not such a mob. And we need to realize that. As Christians, we are not such a mob. Gathering together to come against the world, to proclaim their evil, to proclaim their lack of worth. God has not called us out in the same way that Jesus did not come to stand against the world or to rebel against the world. He did not call us as his followers to do that. Now that may surprise some. Christianity means followers of Christ, right? Christianity is not about being against everything the world is for. Are you going to have to think on this a little bit? Because I did, as the Spirit dropped it into my heart. For a number of days, I have been chewing on it and thinking on it as the Holy Spirit put this into my heart, that Christianity is not about being against everything that the world is for. Christianity is about being for something the world has not yet found. Jesus came with truth, not to bash the absence of truth. His anger, if you will, his fervor, if you will, was against the religious leaders who were making it hard for people to come into the kingdom. But he never, never rebelled against the people. He never spoke against them. He never railed against them. Quiet in here today. Isn't it true? You did not see Jesus standing in the crowd of unbelievers railing on them for their sin. What he did do for them was to reveal truth. Proclaimed himself to be the way. He wanted them to realize that there was a way of hope, there was a way of peace, there was a way of truth that they had not yet found and that they could turn their lives to him. Now don't walk out of here saying, well, Pastor said that we can embrace everything that the world embraces. No. As individuals, you and I, as we find Christ, we're going to want to walk in the purity and the holiness that he represents. But we do not stand in rebellion to the world. You cannot lead people to Jesus if you're their enemy. I think too much of what is occurring today is against what Jesus was. Jesus said, have I come to lead a rebellion? No! I am not standing here. I'm not in this garden praying to rebel against the world or the worldliness. I've come to bring them hope. I've come to bring them peace. I've come to bring them joy. I've come to bring them forgiveness. I'll say one more time. Christianity is not about being against everything that the world is for. Christianity is about being for something the world has not yet found. You ponder that. Walk with it a little bit. I believe you'll come to the same understanding that I have by the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is wanting a church that is alive, that is vibrant, not one that's got signs and is militant against the stuff of the world. You're not going to win anybody to Jesus by coming against. Before Jesus. Be for peace. If you're going to carry a sign, be for the love of God. See, we start sending the wrong message. Sometimes it's easier to be in rebellion because it makes us feel and look more holy. Your holiness is not going to be on the outside of you. Your holiness is going to be on the inside of you. Rebelling against the world does not glorify God, because God did not rebel against the world. He loved the world and he sent Jesus into the world to die for the world. That's not rebellion. Do we stand for holiness? Do we stand for purity in the midst of discussion? Yes, but we do not rebel against those who oppose holiness and purity. In other words, those who are doing things that I do not feel in my heart align with the Word of God, they are not my enemies. They are not our enemies, church. They are those who God would have us to reveal the truth. Oh, well, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to tell them that this social issue is wrong, that this thing is... No, that's not the truth that he's wanting us to expose to them. The truth that he wants us to expose to them is that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for their sins, whatever those sins may be. He wants us to love them, to share the gospel, good news. We need to remind ourselves a few times about that. The gospel, good news. You see, he did not call us to win all the social battles for the sake of the kingdom. There were incredible social issues in Jesus' day. Incredible ones. The horrors of slavery, the exploitation of women, incredible injustices in Jesus' day. Roman soldiers had the power to be able to order an individual to pick up whatever load that soldier was carrying. He could say to anyone, he could say, pick up that load, and they were compelled. They had to go with it for a mile. They had to carry it for a mile. You know how Jesus addressed that? He says, if someone compels you to pick up their load and carry it for a mile, carry it too. Do you see how that flies in the face of rebelling? He didn't say, stand up to that soldier and in the name of God, curse him because he's doing wrong. No, he said, when he compels you to carry it a mile, you carry it too. Why? Because he did not lead a rebellion. We are not a rebellious mob in the name of the Lord. Because you think about that. That individual that the soldier says, pick up my load and carry it for a mile. He would have been accustomed to that person grumbling the whole way. And if that man or that woman did what the Lord Jesus said and picked it up, and when we got to the end of the mile, that the soldier was expecting them to set it down, and they said, no problem, let me carry it on for you. Tell me that that soldier was not wondering what's going on inside that person. It is in that same context that Jesus says, if someone slaps you on one side of the face, turn to them the other. That was both literal and figurative. That power to be able to slap was a power that was given to those who were in authority. They could not beat unjustly, but they could slap someone for what they considered to be insubordination. And Jesus said, don't you worry about the justice. If you're mine, be willing to go the next mile. You see, we're ready. In the church, we're not ready to witness to people and tell them of the love of God. But boy, we're ready to stand up for a cause. Give me a good cause. We're a mob. A rebellious mob, rebelling against the world. And Jesus is not our leader. The second thing is this. Rebellion is misguided expressions of truth. Rebellion is misguided expressions of truth. Note the plan. Judas, the betrayer, said, the one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. And Judas saw himself doing what was right. He thought he was fully justified. You see, it wouldn't have been difficult for Judas to have gotten individuals to have backed him up in this, because there were a lot of people that followed a little ways with Jesus and then realized that he was not going to set himself up to be the king of Israel in that moment, and so they turned away from him. And because he disappointed them, they were mad at him. But note this, a kiss is reserved for those that we trust, those that we are invested in, those who appreciate the affection, and those who will kiss us back. I believe when Judas came to kiss Jesus and identify him, that he knew that Jesus would receive the kiss. Even though it was a kiss of betrayal. You see, most rebellion is planned in advance. There are some of our precious and beautiful young people over here that are planning out their rebellion. How do I know that? Because they're no different than every other teenager who has ever been. It sounds like this: I can't wait till I turn 18 or 21. When I leave home, as though everything good will open up. Many find that after they're out there for a little ways, walking in that rebellion, that they kind of wish they could come home. Because it's a lot easier having somebody else being a covering over you. Judas said, "Rabbi, teacher." What I'm pointing out to you is the fact that, see these truths. He could kiss him because of their relationship. He could call him rabbi, teacher, because he had sat at his feet. All those were truths, and yet they were the very actions of Judas' rebellion. People use the truth twisted for their own cause, for their own benefit, as words of rebellion against those that God is not rebelling against. In other words, they will take the statements of purity from the Word of God and use those as their clubs and their swords against the unrighteous, against the ungodly. And the Word of God is not positioned for you and I to use against people. Quiet, isn't it? God does not want us to memorize and to equip ourselves with His Word so that we can carve up someone else with that Word. He has not called us to stand in rebellion against the lost. God's Word says, and we're so proud of ourselves because we knew God's Word. God gave it to us to go carving inside our own hearts, to purify our own lives. For me too, and Steve, I'm going to use you because the ramifications are less there, okay? God hasn't called me to use His Word against what I see in your life. Find me the passage of Scripture where it says, learn my word so that you can rebel, come against what someone else is doing. Mm-mm. I'm not talking about throwing out and teaching the Word of God in a corporate setting such as this, to where we identify the truths of the Word of God and then those fall down like rain upon the hearts and the minds so that you can identify if the shoe fits. I'm talking about you using the Word of God against someone as though you were just and they were guilty. See, Christians, we need to learn. This passage is for us. When Jesus makes this statement, am I leading a rebellion? And every one of us in here know that the word is no, he is not leading a rebellion. What they did that night was unjust because he was not leading a rebellion. And yet, we purpose in our lives to form our own rebellion against the world. If there was one person in all of creation who would have been worthy to have rebelled against the world, it would have been Jesus. If there was one person who could have taken the word of truth and used it against them, it would have been Jesus, because he's the one who ultimately will sit on the throne and judge all men and all women. But when you and I do it, our judgment is not pure. And yes, we're taking truth, but it is a misguided expression of truth that we are using to rebel against the world. Those people that you work with, those friends, those family members that do not know Christ are not your enemy. Do not load yourself with the Word of God to use as a weapon against them. Because Jesus did not. And we who are Christians are Christ-like. I don't know. Some of you are going to have to think about this. And you are, I can tell. The wheels are turning. I can smell the wood burning. What's the practical side of the kiss? I believe it sounds like this. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm just not living the life I should be living. That is kissing the Savior in rebellion. Oh, yes, I'm a believer. I'm just not living like I should right now. It's kissing and betraying. Because every person that you proclaim that you are a believer, watch me. It's like watching Jesus. And then when you do not walk after the pattern of Jesus, it's kissing the Savior. Look at the misguided defense. Verse 47, then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Luke 22 says, no more of this. Jesus proclaims, no more of this. In other words, put your sword away. This isn't a night for rebellion. Then he touched the man's ear and healed him. He said, you know, I'm on purpose, Jesus said. I'm on task. I'm heading in the right direction. Put your sword away. One of the Gospels identifies that as being Peter, impetuous Peter. He was going to show his love for the Lord by whacking off the ear. Maybe he was aiming for his head. I don't know. But by taking the ear off of the high priest's servant, he's going to show that he's a follower of Jesus, a great expression of love, but it was misguided. Because what he needed to do was to be equipped and be able to stand for Jesus in about an hour or two. Follow me? You see, sometimes rebelling and coming against the world is easier than standing up for Jesus. I can sound more holy. I can sound more righteous by coming out against what the world is doing than for me to stand up in defense of Jesus or to even proclaim, I am His in all that that means. You still with me? You see, Peter pulls out the sword, cuts off the ear of the servant, because here was a physical act of rebellion that fit the moment. It was an expression of love in defense of the Lord. But if he would have really been equipped for the hour, if he would have really recognized the Christ-likeness, he simply would have equipped himself for the strength that when that young girl said, are you one of his followers, that he said, then it would not have been rebellion against them. It would have been companionship with Jesus. Right? Are you following me this morning? You see, it is so easy for us to get our truths and be misguided in our truths to begin to fight battles against those who are not supposed to be our enemy than it is for us to stand tall in the principles and the truths of the Lord. Someone said, it's the nature of sheep to stray and get into harm's way. whether from hungry wolves or from steep canyons, they have a tendency to wander and to fall and to get hurt. So a shepherd does his very best to protect them. And so he'll use a staff. He'll use dogs. And that's been for centuries that that's the way they care for sheep. Some of the modern day shepherds have used various things trying to circumvent that those expressions. And one such figured that they could lay down, and you're all probably familiar with like I don't know exactly what they call them. Maybe one of you farmers could help me. But like at a empty spot in a fence, they'll put down a grate, like, or a, to keep the cows because they don't like to walk across it. What's it called? Cattle crossing? Okay. Cattle crossing. Thank you. Boy, I finally got all of you active. I found my subject. Nevertheless, someone said, well, if it keeps cattle in, then it should keep sheep in. So one farmer, one shepherd said, well, I'll just put these down at every place that there could be a problem, and I'll put those down. So he did about 8 feet of this cattle crossing or whatever it's called, and make it uncomfortable for the sheep, and they don't like to be uncomfortable, so they won't come across it. But then he looked up and all the sheep were gone. What in the world's going on? He gathers them all back up. They were out wandering around, and he gathers them all up and puts them in there and decides to watch over them. And what they did, one came up there to that grate, laid down and rolled across that grate, and all the rest of them followed suit. Just walked up there, laid down and rolled over that 8 feet of stuff, and off they would go a wandering. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Hello? We will find a way to go wandering in the best efforts of the shepherd. We are a rebellious sort, folks. And we will do this at the expense of the truth that has been given us. There's nothing worse, nothing more dangerous than a misguided Christian with the Word of God. It really isn't. Because we will use it on everybody except for the one that needs it the most. That's us. My time is just about up this morning, but I have two more points, so I'll give them to you fast. Rebellion is blindness to the obvious. Blindness to the obvious. Jesus said to them, every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts and you did not arrest me. He was calling their attention to the obvious. He was stressing that they could have confronted him, they could have arrested him at the moment he failed to live to the standards of the law. Well, what if a policeman came to your door this afternoon and said, last year I saw you speeding, and I've just come by to give you a ticket. You go, no, I don't think so. You do it respectfully, but you know. However, if he said, I just clocked you going 80 miles per hour in a 30-mile zone, you would understand why he was arresting you, correct? That's basically what Jesus was saying. You did nothing when I was standing there among you. So it proves your heart. It proves the reason for this. And you see, the bigger thing here was the fact that these individuals really were coming blind. They were coming on the orders of the teachers of the law, the chief priests, who did not have the guts to come out themselves, but who sent others. I want you to know this morning, that all rebellion has a leader. And if it's not Jesus, who is it? It's Satan. It's the opposer of mankind. And we really need to understand. He says, yes, but I'm rebelling against the world in the name of the Lord. No such thing exists. Because he did not rebel against the world. He came to bring light into the darkness. Truth into the falsehood. But he didn't come as the enemy of the world. Rebellion works best in darkness. So sermons like this, I pray that show and shine a bit of light, can really be messy. It is really easy for us, church, to get mad and upset at the decisions that the world is making. I know that because I do myself. When we see some of the things that are leading men, politicians, judges, and it's so easy for us to rise up and make that the theme of our hour, of our day. Oh, this is wrong, this is wrong. And here we go. We go off on our rant. And of course, if we know some of the Word of God, then we even throw some of that in there just to, you know, give it more oomph. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And we go out there among those that do not know the Lord, and we will just rant and we will carry on. And if a subject is brought up of some decision that our government has made or some judge has passed down, then boy, we are standing there as an ambassador of Jesus, just ranting and railing and carrying on. And boy, we are going to let them know that this is contrary to the Word of God, because we are ambassadors of the Word of God. Know this. Jesus is not leading that rebellion. He did not come to lead a rebellion. He came to bring life. Does that mean that we are not individually against certain issues and certain things that run askew to holiness and truth? No. In our hearts, we stand. In the power of the Lord, we stand. But we're not leading a rebellion against the world. When you go into the voting booth and you have an opportunity to vote, vote as someone who has a biblical worldview. You know, they say, vote your conscience. But let your conscience be tempered by the Word of God. Because that we have in this country. Praise the Lord. But we really need to think twice about raising our voices in our arms in rebellion against the world in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because he didn't come to lead a rebellion. He came to save sinners. And you'll soon realize you can't have both. You cannot be an ambassador of rebellion and an ambassador of love. You cannot use the Word of God as a sword to cut people down and use it to build them up. We can't do it. Now, some of you are going to go out saying this is a really hard word this morning. You'll rebel against me. You're really not hearing what I'm saying if that's the case. I'm saying, folks, we don't have to take on the world. It's not what he called us to do. He called us to love, to minister, to bring truth. Yes, to stand in holiness ourselves, but to not wave our holiness in front of others to bring them down but rather to wave His love and His holiness to lift them up. I don't know what you think of this. But I believe that this is the reason why that Mark recorded in his gospel the words of Jesus. Am I leading a rebellion? No. I am come that you may have life and that you may have it to the fullest. Let us lift that banner. Hear me? Let us begin to be people who are marching after the cause of the King. I want you to know Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. Jesus is for you. It's not me against you. It's me and Jesus for you. Maybe we could see more people come to know Christ if we would start being for Him instead of against them.